Michael Mather, a rector of a large inner city church in Indianapolis, tells about a time in their neighborhood when a 7-year-old boy was accidentally shot and killed while playing in his front yard in the middle of the afternoon, only 2 blocks from the church. 2 men were shooting at one another as they chased each other through the neighborhood. 1 missed and hit the little boy. The neighborhood was rocked by emotions of shock, grief, anger, and despair, horrified by this senseless violence and loss of an innocent life. Throughout the following year, anytime pictures of that neighborhood appeared in the newspaper or on television, the images were terrible. Pictures of trash or needles in the playground, videos of young men being arrested or illegal transactions on the street. Because of the incident that had occurred, the death that had occurred with the little boy, everyone outside of that neighborhood had assumed that this was the character of the entire neighborhood. The city was pronouncing judgment on that neighborhood and stereotyping the entire community on the basis of that one terrible crime. But in an art class offered for the children of the neighborhood at the church, where the children were asked by their young teenage teacher to draw pictures of their neighborhood, the images were very different. They drew a boat on the river that ran through the neighborhood, pictures of flowers and trees, people singing in the neighborhood park. What the children saw of the neighborhood that they loved and was their home was very different from the images presented by the news that was responding in judgment as if the bad things that were happening were indicative of all that was happening in that neighborhood. The children saw the neighborhood with very different eyes. What they chose to see was very different than what was seen by the critical eyes of those who didn't know the people who lived there. One particular example of this kind of scene was demonstrated when the children created a larger picture, a conglomerate of the images that they had made individually. In the neighborhood, there was a very large building that was a bank. And there was a very small, a teeny tiny building that was a candy store, only big enough for the shop owner to be on one side of the counter and maybe 1 child to be in the store on the other side. That was all that would fit in this little store. But in their artwork, the bank was very small, and the diminutive candy shop loomed large above it. They were looking at that candy store through the eyes of love. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, Paul is speaking to a body of believers, the church in Corinth, who are looking at one another through eyes of pride, jealousy, and selfishness rather than the eyes of love. They're critical of one another and competing with one another for notoriety. They're not living in a way that honors the grace and mercy Christ has extended to them in paying the price for their sins on the cross while they were yet sinners. Rather than seeking to love one another as Christ loved them, requiring a humble heart and a generosity of spirit, they're seeking the spiritual gifts that would bring them individually honor in the church. Paul explains to them that the love of Christ, what the love of Christ should look like when we're seeking to honor him in our lives. Love is patient and kind. It is not boastful or rude. It isn't self-seeking or competitive, but seeks the good of the other. It endures hardship and opposition and is ever hopeful in what the Lord can do. It never ends because it is rooted in the one who is eternal and ever trusting in the one for whom we live. All the spiritual gifts are as nothing compared to this greater gift that is the love that comes from God. The Greek word for the kind of love that Paul is talking about, agape, was not commonly in use before it came to be used in the Christian community. It was taken into the Greek of the New Testament because the love of God, as seen in Jesus, was so unique, so beyond human loves, that it required a new word. It's a love that proceeds from God, who is the source of that love, rather than in response to the one who is the recipient of the love. It's given regardless of the worthiness of the beloved, because it's coming forth from the nature and character of God. When Jeremiah was called by God as a prophet, he was a young boy living in a little walled village of exiled priests 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. The village was named Anathoth, meaning answer to prayer. Jeremiah had yet to accomplish anything in his life. He was in himself a nobody. But God was calling him to rule to a role of national and even international importance. His initial response to this call was to object. "I don't know how to speak, Lord. I'm only a little boy." But Jeremiah's work would not depend on his abilities, but on God, who had lovingly formed him and appointed him for this work from the time he was in the womb and even before. God had already given him the gifts he would need and would provide whatever else was needed to carry out that work. In reminding Jeremiah of who had formed him, equipped him, and called him to this work, God gave him the faith, affirmation, and perseverance he would need to withstand the hardship and opposition that he would face. God said to him, "I formed you and knew you while you were yet in the womb. I consecrated you, setting you apart as sacred for my purposes. I ordained you, appointed you as prophet to the nations." It was in knowing who he was in the Lord that he was beloved of God and made for God's purposes that Jeremiah was able to move forward into the work he was given to do. It was that God-given identity that empowered him. God has said the same thing of each one of us, each one of you. "I have formed you in the womb. I knew you before you were born. Even before you were in the womb, I knew you. I have consecrated you as sacred, set apart and called to live for my purposes. You are beloved by God. Loved with that steadfast, unconditional, unfailing love that comes from the nature and character of God. As those who have been given the Christ within, who have the Spirit of God within us, we're to live with that same kind of love coming forth from us. It is possible because of that knowledge of who we are in the Lord, of God's love for us, and his calling us to serve him according to his purposes. It's out of this deep rooting that we are able to love others, seeing them as those who were also formed in the womb and known by God even before they were born, created by God for his purposes, set apart as sacred and of great worth. So when we see others with these eyes of love, we look for the good in them, the gifting they have been given that is to be celebrated and empowered. We look on them with grace rather than judgment, because we know who we are in the Lord, and confident in that love, are not threatened by our differences. Because we love and trust God, we can trust God to unfold that gifting and goodness in his time, as his Spirit works within them, and as we respond to his leading to encourage others along the way. We also recognize that the most valuable resource we have are the people that make up the body of Christ, and the people outside of that body of Christ that we have been called to serve. Yesterday, we hosted a workshop called Turn It Around, A New Approach to Community Engagement. It was a presentation of asset-based community development, but it was more than that. This wasn't just a matter of doing community development by looking at the gifts and assets that we have in the community that are beyond our financial assets. In other words, looking at what we have rather than what we don't have. The lesson of the loaves and fishes. This is what asset-based community development is. But it's also extended to seeing people differently and treating them differently. Instead of just feeding people and sending them away, having been fed, but without having changed their life circumstances, it's engaging with those people at a level that takes more time. It involves taking time to get to know them, caring enough to find out what it is that they care about, what they love to do, what their gifts are. It involves careful listening and asking the right questions to draw them out and let them know they're of value. In taking this time to engage on a deeper, more personal level, we recognize that those we see as poor and needy are also people with gifts to be shared with the community, gifts to be celebrated and encouraged. It shifts us from the approach of doing things for other people to one of doing things with people. We live in a time when loneliness is epidemic. For all of the potential connectedness that we have through social networking, the levels at which we connect are so often so superficial and unsatisfying. The need for food, clothing, and shelter is only scratching the surface. The need to be loved and valued and to feel that you have something of worth that can be contributed is equally important. When we're truly loving others, taking that extra time to hear them, to learn about their gifts, we can help them become a part of that loving community that the church is called to be by encouraging them to connect in a meaningful way, or by helping them to connect with others who can help them to utilize their gifting. When we love others with this kind of accepting, affirming, uplifting love, expecting to be surprised by God, we see those in need as people with gifts to celebrate and affirm by helping them to find ways to use those gifts. When we love our families, our parish family, our spouse, our children, our extended family, with this kind of love, taking the time to listen, looking at the gifts they have, and focusing on those, on the good things, celebrating and affirming the positive rather than being critical of what is lacking. We give them the affirmation and encouragement they need to trust in their gifting and move forward into God's purposes for them. When we love and encourage others, we allow God's timing to unfold to his purposes. Imagine what might have been held for the people of Nazareth had they listened to Jesus with love instead of running him out of town out of fear and judgment. Imagine the miracles that could have been done for them that day if they had only taken the time to listen, if they had only responded in love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love makes the impossible possible. When the church is characterized by love, we operate in that kingdom principle of abundance, allowing God to do through us and through those we partner with exceedingly abundantly more than all we can ask or imagine. Amen.